stand up, tell the person next to you, that color looks great on you. Then you can be seated. I want to continue week three in our Lifestyles of the Rich and Blameless this morning. And I want to talk to you this morning about a pastoral prayer. Ephesians 3 is where we'll go. 2 weeks ago in Ephesians 1, our key verse was found in chapter 1, verse 3, and it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Last week, we went in Ephesians 2, and we found our key verse in verses 4 and 5, and it says, But God, how many of you are thankful for the but gods in your life? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. As I've told you, 6 chapters in this book. It's written to a church called Ephesus. It's a metropolitan city. It's a wealthy city. It's a place where people travel. It's a destination city, like San Diego, Miami, New York. And in the first 3 chapters, Paul talks to them about belief. In the last 3 chapters, he talks to them about behavior. First 3, it's about doctrine. In the last 3, it's about duty. The first 3 focus on all that God has done for us, and we're still in those first 3 chapters. And then the last 3 focus on how we should live for him and what he expects from us in response to all that he has done for us. And we're finishing up those 3 chapters. And Paul, in chapter 3, he finishes these chapters in the most amazing and powerful way in a prayer beginning in verse 14. So let's read together these 7 verses. Paul says, For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, or your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses what can be known, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in all the Bible. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Can you say amen to the reading of God's word this morning? Come on, somebody. 4 requests in Paul's pastoral prayer. And you can't look at them isolated or independent. They're not individual petitions. 4 things, and note them. He prays first that the inner man might be strengthened. The inner man might have spiritual strength, which will, in turn, listen please, lead to a deeper experience with Christ. First, that the inner man might have strength, so that your experience might be deeper. And this deeper experience will enable us to get hold of or to grasp God's great love, which will result in their being filled. filled unto all the fullness of God. Paul was praying for strength, for depth, for the ability to comprehend or comprehension, and then lastly, for fullness. Let's talk about those four things. The first, and under one of them, so we've got four main things, and under one of them, there's going to be three little sub-points, just so you don't get lost. The first one, let's talk about strength. In verse 16, Paul says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, in your inner man. I believe that there's not enough focus in all of life on who we are, who we really are, on the inside, our inner person. We focus a lot on being healthy, on having the right things, looking the right way, dressing the right way, but we don't spend enough time on our inner man. And that's a huge problem. If you remember in the previous series in Mark chapter 2, I spoke of the four men who brought their paralytic friend to Jesus. And when Jesus, when he was lowered into Jesus' vicinity, Jesus, the first words he said was, "My child, your sins are forgiven." He didn't raise him up. He didn't heal him physically. He started from the inside out. And this morning, there's a lot of situations. You don't know this. Our church, we seem to be under an attack, a season of attack, sickness, calamity, weird things happening, job loss. And as a pastor, we're in a season. Pastor Munn and I met even just this week, or it was last week, talking about how can we cover all this. There's a lot going on. And since then, it's like doubled. And one of the things that I'm telling a lot of people who are in relational crisis is, listen, if God can fix you on the inside, his grace is going to flow, and it's going to fix the stuff that you're dealing with. And I believe that with all my heart. And I love the fact that Paul says, according to his riches, not out of his riches. And there's a big difference. If you were starting an orphanage in Central America and you needed $4 million to get that thing, the property purchased, the buildings built, and the staff hired, and have some operational monies, and you went to Bill Gates and Bill Gates said, "I'll give you $1,000. You would be grateful for that. But he would give you $1,000 out of his wealth. God gave us according to his wealth. Now, if Bill Gates gave you $1 million, which would be like less than $1,000 for most of us in this room, if he gave you $1 million, he would be giving to you according to his wealth. Y'all out there? We don't need a portion of heaven. We need a proportion of heaven. And Paul says, according to his riches, may he strengthen you. In Philippians 4, verse 19, he says, "My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I don't know if you're tracking what I'm saying this morning, but here's the deal. You don't have a need that makes God sweat. You don't have a need that causes him to fret or worry. That's why in the Bible, 365 times, he tells us, don't worry. That's why in Matthew 6, Jesus said this. Don't worry about all that stuff. The lilies of the field, they have a sweeter wardrobe than you do. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, because we don't have a stingy God. He blesses us according to his riches in glory. And my prayer is this morning for you that you'll be strengthened way down deep in the core of who you are. Now listen, I'm not talking about some pep talk that if you could just have Pastor Chuck give you a sermon 7 days a week, you'd be there. I'm talking about something more better than that. I'm talking about You on the inside having the divine energy, the dunamis power, the Holy Spirit inside of you, making you like Jesus, realizing that everything Jesus has, you have, because you're a son or a daughter of God. Hallelujah. And my prayer for you is that you will be strengthened this morning. Some of you need strength. May you this morning be strengthened, not motivated, not inspired, but strengthened by the very essence, the DNA of God that he put in you when you gave your life to Christ. Number two, let's talk about depth. Verse 17, he says, so that Christ, and this is where I've got three subpoints under this. Everything else are pretty simple. So that Christ may dwell, say dwell. He may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted, say rooted, and grounded, say grounded. Come on, say it like you're grounded this morning. Grounded. In what? In love. I have fallen in love with the book of Ephesians. I'm not preaching. I'm just telling you what he said. You could read it for yourself. Paul uses three pictures right here to convey the idea of spiritual depth. Dwell, rooted, and grounded. Dwell means to settle down and feel at home. He's praying, listen, that Christ will dwell in you, you Ephesus believers. Hear me, everybody. I thought they were believers. They are. In the two chapters earlier, he calls them saints. Jesus is acquainted with them. He's taken up some level of residence in them. But listen, Paul is saying, I pray that Jesus makes himself at home in you. And there's a difference scripturally, positionally. Monday night, I stayed at a brand new Hampton Inn. But I dwell at 9075 Brixham Court, Suwanee, Georgia, 30024, with my wife and children and dogs. Monday night, I stayed with our friend Scott Shepherd in the double queen. I stayed there, barely. Didn't sleep well either, because I don't like sleeping in the same room with other men, because they make noises. You know what I mean? The older they get, the more noises they make. I dwell with Candace. Paul is saying right here, and you may remember, do you remember the story in Genesis 18 and 19? In Genesis 18, God is dealing with Abraham, and God comes to Abraham, and he brings two angels with him. And he stays, and the Bible says that when Abraham saw him, he bowed to the ground and worshiped him. And then he said to Sarah, Sarah, let's fix them something to eat. And they brought their best, and they entertained them. And God was comfortable there. And the next place, God wouldn't go. He was going to check out Sodom and judge Sodom. And so when it was time for them to go to Lot, God didn't go. He sent the two angels. And you know what happened? It's crazy. It was such a wicked place that when the men learned that Lot had angels, male angels, staying in his house, they circled around his house and began to beat and scream out because they wanted to have impure sexual relations with those angels. And God obviously didn't feel kind. And Lot, being the spineless dad that he was, said, hey, no, I got to protect. You can have my daughters. They've never slept with a man. What's the message here? Are you Abraham or Lot? Do you make it comfortable? Or is your life, is what you expose yourself to? Do you have depth? Are you a place where the Spirit of God loves to be? Because he doesn't get grieved, Paul is saying, that he may dwell in you. The second word is the word rooted. A tree must get its roots deep in the soil if it is to have both nourishment and stability. And the Christian must have his spiritual roots deep into the love of God. Everybody look at me. I feel a pastoral love coming out of my heart right now. We're in Metro Atlanta. Most of us didn't grow up here. Most of us don't have roots. There's a lot of good choices for churches. Churches go up and down. And many of us don't have spiritual roots. Many Christians in Atlanta are going to have to look to find a pastor to do their funeral. And they'll have to explain to them their life story. Many Christians don't know a bunch of what I'm saying. We don't have roots. My dad was a pastor. We moved a lot growing up. One of the things when Candace and I got married, I was like, I want to live in the same place. I want my children to go to the same school. And in 25 years, we lived in two different homes. And we're over there in Sewanee, and we've been there for 18 years, a little more than 18 years. It'll soon be 19 by the time we move out. And I love having given our children those roots. You know what it is to have roots. I've lived in Atlanta more than half my life. I came in when I was 23 years old, 1989. One time I was coming back from the airport, and I had a friend of mine that had lived in Atlanta for a little while, and I saw where the traffic was. And I jumped off of 285 on Riverside Drive. I came up, met Johnson Ferry, and then connected over to 120. And then I got here, and that person said, "Man, how do you know how to get around?" And I hadn't even thought about it. And they said, "You've lived here a long time, haven't you? Let me ask you something. Do you know how to get around? Do you have roots?" We have roots now at our house. We did the landscaping when we moved, and we built that home. We have roots now moving our driveway. Some trees that are rooted. Oh. If some of you could just get rooted in the same place, roots deep enough to draw water and nutrients, what you need. Your spiritual maturity level, the depth, you would flourish, and what would come out of the branches of your life would be so sweet and bountiful. Hear me as a pastor. In the next 6 months, next 2 years, something's going to happen at this church. And the enemy's going to just try and get you. And it may be the color of the new carpet. You don't like it. You're struggling with it already. You know? Get over it. You know? Somebody's going to say something in a people group. A people group's going to go to dinner, and your email just somehow didn't get there. And the enemy does not want you to get rooted. Paul says, "I pray that your inner man can be strengthened, that you can have depth because you're rooted." Y'all out there? Oh man, the scriptures go crazy talking about being rooted. In Psalm chapter 1, my mother has quoted this for years. No doubt if I called upon her, she could do it right now. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But listen, y'all, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." What's verse 2 saying? People that are familiar with the Bible, people that like the Bible, people that meditate, people who are connected to this is what he's talking about. Well, what with them? Verse 3. Verse 3 says, "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Now, how many of you want roots? In Jeremiah, this whole deal is illustrated. It's like the one who doesn't have roots and the one who does. In Jeremiah 17, it says, "Cursed is the strong one who depends on mere humans, who thinks he can make it on muscle alone and sets God aside as dead weight. He's like a tumbleweed on the prairie, out of touch with the good earth. He lives rootless and aimless in a land where nothing grows." Are y'all ready? Look what verse 7 and 8 says. But blessed is the man who trusts me, God. The woman who sticks with God. They're like trees replanted in Eden, putting down roots near the rivers. Never a worry through the hottest of summers. Never dropping a leaf, serene and calm through droughts, bearing fresh fruit in every season. Did y'all read that with me? Let us just pause. But the psalm says, Selah. You don't read it out loud. It means just stop and think about what you just read. Replanted in Eden. Hear me. I have so much revelation just flipping all over this ADD mind. I might preach till Thursday. Listen, that ain't funny, is it? Me either. Listen, that replanted in Eden, that's two things. Number one, that's the original you that God created before any junk happened to you. That is a heavenly place. You've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I could preach right now for 30 minutes on what is a heavenly place. That's in a couple weeks. If I do it now, I won't have anything to preach in a couple weeks, so I'm going to save it. Never a worry through the hottest of summer. Never dropping a leaf, serene and calm through droughts. That's a Holy Spirit right now rhema word for somebody in this room, more than one somebody. You're getting restored, brother. God is able to do exceedingly abundant. Listen, you're getting replanted in the garden. God's getting ready to do a reboot in your life, and it's going to be beautiful. The best days of your life are not behind you. They are not, they're just ahead. How many of you received that this morning? Come on. Is God good or what? The third one is grounded. Grounded is an architectural term. It refers to the foundations upon which we build. If you don't go deep, you can't go high. In Matthew chapter 7, what did Jesus say about the two people that built houses? He said both of them, listen, heard the word. One of them heard it. They heard it from Jesus. One heard it, and one put it into practice. And Jesus said the one who put it into practice is like the one who built his house on the rock. He was grounded. Oh, God. Get us grounded with a good foundation of faith built on what Jesus said, putting those words into practice. Because how many of you know, this is also what the two men had in common. The rains came down, the winds blew, and the flood came up. And the man who built his house on the sand, his house tumbled. But what happened to the man who built his house on the rock? Listen, some of you've built beautiful houses at the beach. We just saw this week what can happen to a beach house. We spend millions of dollars, but if you don't have a sure foundation, we love the panhandle. But sometime every 25 or 30 years, there's something going to come through there and ruin a bunch of pretty homes. I'm not against them. I love them. We rent them. We go there. But what my message to you is this morning, be the kind of man or woman, young man or young woman, who doesn't just hear the word of the Lord, but puts it into practice. Because one day the rain's going to come down, the wind's going to blow, the floods are going to come up, but may your house stand because you're rooted and grounded. You can do it. You can do it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Calm down, Chuck Ramsey. Point number three. We're back to the 4 points. Comprehension. Verse 18 and 19 says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The word here for comprehend stems from the Latin word prehendere, which means to grasp, or in Spanish, comprende. I understand, I get. I don't just know it and agree with the fact that it's a fact. I comprendo. Yo comprendo. I know. I grasp it. Jesus, John 8:32 says, you will know the truth. Not you be able to recognize facts, but you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A monkey has a prehensile tail. Do you know that? A monkey can take its tail and hold on to a limb so that it can hunt and prepare its lunch. Some of you all need the ability to grasp the love of God, so that knowing the love of God, you can move to Atlanta because he called you, not having a job and not letting the enemy, Roshan, beat you up and cause you to doubt, because you have grasped God. You've gotten a hold of the love of God. You're here under his command out of obedience, knowing that he's got you. Janie Moran, you can get the report from the doctor, but you've got an ability to grab hold of God's love, and it ain't going to let you go. And you've grasped it. Y'all out there? You can go through the rains, the wind, the flood, but you've got a hold of the love. Listen, I bet you more than half of us need to get a grasp, an ability. Monkeys, they're amazing. How awesome would that be? You could just, like our golden doodles, their tail does this. There's no good reason for them to even have a tail. They just dust stuff all over the place. You need to get rid of that tail and get you a new tail that allows you to. Imagine if your tail could grasp it, what your head could do. Y'all out there? And I'm not monkeying around this morning. Maybe we did evolve from the monkeys, or they evolved from us. I'm kidding. Don't go, oh, Lord, I'm leaving this church. I can't get rooted here. The pastor, no. My prayer is that you will have the ability to comprehend. God is into comprehending. Listen, sometimes I talk to you all like I talk to my children. God wants you to know everything he wants you to know. To know you're loved is something he wants you to know. Going back to Abraham, remember in Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. In fact, through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. And he said, but you've got to leave this place. That's the first thing. He left the place. Then what did God do in Genesis 13? In Genesis 13, God said, look at me, everybody. He said, Abraham, I want you to go to the east, to the west of this place I'm giving you. Go to the north, the south. I want you to see it, because I know how I made you. If you can see it, you can grasp it. I was at a retreat last weekend, and a guy said, for the first time in my life, the love of God went from my head to my heart. You can't know it, you can just experience it. I pray. This is the frustrating part of being a preacher. You're talking about somebody, some things that are indefinable. They're beyond, words are inadequate. May you of you want to know the full measure of his love for you. Not just in your note, but in your heart. You want to experience it. Lastly, fullness. Verse 19b, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a picture, isn't it? You spilling over with God. You got so much. Look at here. Look what the Amplified Version says. And that you may come. Hey, everybody, sit up in your seat. This is like coming in for a landing, but I want you to get this. The Amplified Version, it says, and that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled up throughout your being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself. Do you have the fullness of God? Have you tasted and experienced his love at such a level that you're good? You don't need anything else. I mean, you may want some stuff, and you'll get some stuff in this life. There'll be blessings, but you're full. God can do that. In John 17, look at this. Jesus says, in the great high priestly prayer, when he prayed for the disciples, and then he said, and I'm not just praying for them, I'm praying for those that will come after them. In John 17, Jesus was praying for us. Y'all out there? And what did he pray? He said, oh God, may they be in me like I'm in you. I have given them everything that you have given me. Bring that back one more time. You can be full of God. We're going to pray here in just a minute. And my prayer is that you will have strength and depth and the ability to grasp, to comprehend, and that this morning you will have the fullness of God. And Paul closes these three chapters. Remember, I said these are three chapters. He's saying, here's everything you can have. And later he talks about what you need to do. These are things that God has given to you. He's going to require some stuff in the next week. But look how he closes these three chapters. Verse 20 in chapter 3. Now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do. Paul makes up a Greek word right here. Super abundantly. More than all that we dare ask or think. Infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams. According to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In the Message translation, when he talks about he can do all of that beyond your ability to pray, he can do it through the power that is working in you. The Message translation says this: he does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. This morning, as we prepare to close, I want to ask, there are people here this morning that God wants you to get rooted and grounded in his love. This morning is it's a rhema time. It's a red letter day for you. And it's not me being able to explain the love of God. It's just that God wants you to experience his love. Chuck Swindoll told the story. Chuck Swindoll, the great Bible teacher and pastor, well-known author and preacher, he describes a moment of crisis in his life. He was speaking at a pastor's conference. By any measure, it was successful. Participants begged him to speak longer, and they were very engaged. But when he was alone in his room at the end of each day, he felt an emptiness and a frustration. Sensing God was wanting to do something in his life, Chuck called for four of his most trusted friends to get on planes and come and be with him. I want you to listen to my life story and see if anything stands out to you. And so the four friends and Chuck Swindoll gathered. Beginning with his earliest memory, Chuck poured out his life story. When he had finished, one of his friends asked him a few questions and then said, "Chuck, I want you to put your head on the table. Close your eyes." Chuck Swindoll put his head on the table, closed his eyes. His friend began to say, "Now, I want you to imagine your father is holding you in his arms. What do you feel, Chuck?" Almost instantly, he began to cry. For 30 minutes, he cried his eyes out. You see, Chuck's father had died when Chuck was 7 months old. And as he closed his eyes, what he felt was pure, unconditional love. What Chuck also realized that day was that while he had preached many times about God's great love, he had never made that personal. With his head on the table that day, he really felt for the first time that God loved him, that his heavenly Father loved him deeply, richly, and unconditionally. This morning, my pastoral prayer is that you can be strengthened, that you can have depth and the ability to comprehend so that you can experience the fullness of God. Stand with me, everybody. Holy Spirit, I pray that every person in this room would know that warm, ooey, sweet sensation of being touched by your love. I can't put it into words. All I know is every time your love touches me profoundly, I cry,